If indeed we truly are transformed by the Savior. In 1 John, which is the passage I read to you, and that's not where we're going to be today, so you don't need to go looking for it. But in that passage I read to you, he was simply showing us that there is a very sharp contrast. That righteousness is identified with love, and unrighteousness is identified with murder. He was taking the explanation that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount and carrying it to its logical conclusion and then attaching it to Cain as an example. He says that if we have jealousy and envy in our hearts, that it will lead to anger, and expressions of anger will ultimately lead to murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. Cain murdered his brother. Why? Because Abel's offering was righteous and Cain's was rebellious. And he hated Abel, his brother, for his righteousness, and so he killed him. It is the opposite of love. It is the opposite of God. So much of what we do and so much of who we are only scratches the surface of what God intends. We're living in a world that is caught up in the violence and the corruption and the evil of sinfulness, and it is desperately looking for a distinctive, but too often the church has become so blended and melted into the culture around her that we no longer bear the distinct mark of transformed Christians, which is sacrificial love, as seen in Jesus. It is that one characteristic that took Jesus to the cross. It is that one principal truth that carried me to the table. It is that one redeeming reality that makes me the agent of reconciliation, having first been reconciled to God. You and I cannot live without love. The world has no hope without love. And what is love? Oh, it is much more. Much more than we have often thought. One of the early Christian leaders, 2nd century AD, a man named Tertullian, quoted the pagans around him as these pagans commented on the Christian community. The pagans said, as they looked upon these believers in these early days, many of which were being martyred for the cause of Christ, and they declared, "See how they love one another." The distinctive of Christianity in those days of persecution and formation was love for one another. It was the undeniable characteristic and quality of life that the world desperately needed and could never explain away. See how they love one another. We will use Tertullian's quote as the title for this message today and turn our attention to the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35 is almost a crucible in the middle of a longer section of Scripture where he's dealing with other issues and subjects and almost steps aside for a moment, it seems, in these two verses and makes this profound statement as Jesus teaches us and helps us to understand who we are to be and what we are to do. He gives us identity. He gives us characteristic that is going to not only be transforming for us, but ultimately help us as we connect with one another and bring transformation in the world. It is the means by which we truly are ambassadors of Christ, the means by which we truly offer reconciliation to the world. See how they love one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The distinguishing characteristic then of a transformed life must always be love. Love for God and love for one another. If love is not present and visible, if it isn't accountable and measurable, if it isn't transforming, deep and abiding and non-negotiable, then there is no transformation. Christianity never functions in a vacuum, but always within the confines of a community. And the fruit of genuine faith will always ultimately show itself as love expressed to God and to one another. Let me share with you, first of all, as you read this passage, because we need this background, the context of love, which is the love of Christ. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." If you go back to the book of Exodus and you read the book of Exodus, starting there and read throughout all of the story of the way God delivered the nation of Israel, you ultimately will come to the Ten Commandments. And when you get to the Ten Commandments, you will read there in Exodus, the first of them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you read only that verse, you may think to yourself, "Well, why should I do that?" You may think to yourself, "Well, that sounds good, but what motivation do I have?" However, if you've read the entire book, if you've followed the story in Genesis, if you know of how God sent Moses to deliver the people from bondage, how he guided them through the wilderness, how he defeated the Egyptian army, how he fed them and gave them water to drink, how he led them and guided them and protected them, he showed himself to them, he delivered his word to them, he spoke to them, he cared for them as a mother hen would her chicks, and he guided him through that wilderness, that they may be delivered into a land of promise. If you know the story, then that becomes the context. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because there is no other God that can deliver you. See the context? If I say to you, love one another, you're going to say, philosophically, that's a great idea. And if we are a society that is advanced socially, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, we are going to treat one another with respect. And so therefore, yes, it would be a reasonable thing to say, love one another. Reality is we are not a society like that. Our culture is violent. Our culture is selfish and self-centered. Our culture is never going to do what's fair. You're not going to get what you think you deserve. You're not going to be able to count on each other to always do what is right. We're broken people. We're messed up. And that's just how it is. That's who we are. And so if the only way love is going to be realized in your life is through the reciprocal kind of love that you get when you love somebody else and then they in turn love you back, and you keep doing that over and over throughout the course of your life without ever making a mistake or messing it up along the way or demanding forgiveness for yourself or for others, then you're probably going to be really disappointed. And you're going to find yourself in and out of all kinds of relationships along the way because there is no foundation of commitment that is based in genuine love that abides forever. That's the way we are. But if, on the other hand, you understand love as a characteristic that comes only from God, and you realize that that love has been expressed and has been revealed through the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus becomes the context for the commandment to love one another. Instead of just hearing the words, love one another, you hear the words, as I have loved you. Jesus becomes the example then for our love. In 1 John 4:10 it says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Ephesians tells us that we should love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Over and over we see the example of Jesus Christ held before us as the context of love. I do not love you because of what you do or don't do. I do not love you because of who you are or you are not. I love you because I have chosen to do so as an extension of the grace and the mercy and the life and the transformation that I have experienced in Jesus, who loved me first and best. He is the context of love. And if we step outside of that context, then love becomes nothing more than a pleasant philosophical thought. But in the confines of that context, our love is based solely on the connection relationship that we have with Jesus. I've often said that parents love their children best when they love each other most. And I've often said to couples that they will love one another most when they love Jesus above all. It is impossible for me to have a loving, growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ and be indifferent and unloving to the people around me. That would be a lie. You can't have those two things. Light and darkness do not abide together. So the solution to many of the broken human relationships that we experience in this life is the reestablishment of a meaningful relationship with the living God. For he alone provides the context for genuine, godly, eternal love. You will never heed the command, love one another, at least not for any length of time, until first you understand the context as Jesus has loved you. That is a requirement. So we see the context of love is the love of Christ itself. Notice the command to love one another is not optional. In verse 34 then, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, this is not new in the sense that this has never been said before. When we go back in the Old Testament, we see there that the very foundation for what Jesus taught when he said to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your might, that was based on what we see in the Old. And then he said, second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, based on principle that has been with us for a long time. What's different is not that the command is something that we haven't heard before. What's different and what's new about it is the means by which it is delivered. It is given to Jesus in this context of his love for us and the sacrifice that he will offer. And so as Jesus is teaching the disciples what this new commandment is all about, he is going to present himself as the evidence, but also the means by which this commandment will be obeyed. And so they will understand this is a new commandment, because now the ability and power to obey the commandment resides within us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the transformed believer, the characteristic of Christ that is present in the heart, mind, and spirit of the person who has experienced Jesus Christ and his redemption, now is what enables us to be obedient to the command, love one another. It is love for one another that provides for us the foundation and means by which we not only obey Christ, but we bring glory to God. You see, obedience is always the means by which we bring glory to God. If you go back and you read the words of Jesus, he will say to the Father, "Father, I have completed, I've glorified your name, I have completed what you gave me to do." It was the completion of what God sent Jesus to do that ultimately glorified the Father. And so likewise for us, we are bringing glory to God when we are obedient in what He has called us to do. And He has called us, commanded us to love one another. So to the degree that we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the context of what Jesus has done for us, to that degree we bring glory to God. And so here he says that this is the very foundation. It is the means by which the fulfillment of our lives is realized as we live to his glory. It is the means by which we provide service and ministry, and we extend all that God has placed within us by his Spirit through giftedness. It's the means by which all of that takes place. So regardless of what kind of ministry God has called you to, what type of service he has placed before you, that's going to ultimately and always be driven by the love that you have for God, which impels the love that you have for one another. Missions is never going to be realized, and we are not going to be missional people, whether it's here in Sullivan, Missouri, or whether it's somewhere else in the world, unless our love for Christ exceeds our love for ourselves. And so the love for Christ compels our love for one another, and it is in that love for one another that we become those ambassadors of reconciliation that He has made us to be. The command to love is not something that we obey simply on our own strength or discipline, but it is rather something that flows from the character of who He has transformed us and made us to be in Christ. To do otherwise would be counterintuitive. It would be the opposite of what is normal. The command to love one another is not optional. Therefore, when we consider that, if it is just an obligation, then it will soon lose its power and influence over us. If it is just a sense of responsibility, then we will grow weary in that well-doing, and we will probably not continue it. But if it flows from an ever-present abundance of love within and a growing understanding of the context of love found in Christ, then there are no boundaries or limits to the Christian's ability to believe God and to love one another. Loving one another, then, is the means by which God anchors and connects the church. And then, having done so, provides the security that allows them to reach beyond the limitations of our own boundaries to those who are lost and those who desperately need to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. See how they love one another, even the unbeliever said. That could never have happened without the context of love found in Jesus. That could never have happened without obedience to the command to love one another given by Jesus. But I want you to see, thirdly, the community that is established in Christ's love becomes visible to the world. He said in verse 35, "By this all people will know you are my disciples." The community that is established in the love of Christ will become visible to the world, undeniable in the world. I think one of the reasons that Christianity sometimes seems to be so invisible to the world around us is because there isn't any evidence of transformation that moves us out. There isn't any challenge of righteousness within the world. There isn't any evidence of truth or fruit of the Spirit that distinguishes us and creates that distinctive line that challenges evil. In other words, there is no offering of Abel in the midst of the unrighteousness of Cain. One of the reasons is we don't want to risk becoming the object of wrath. We don't want to risk what it may mean to be set apart as different or strange or uncool or whatever it is. We don't want to risk establishing a standard that is higher than we want to live up to every day. And so we simply blend in and occasionally do secret good works that make us feel better but don't really extend the gospel in the hopes that no one will place upon us any greater obligation than would be comfortable for us to bear. In other words, we don't really want to be known. And we certainly don't want to be known by our love, because if we are known by our love for one another, if we are known as disciples because of the way we love each other, forgiving one another, growing in one another, working through the issues that come along the way in life, showing the grace of God, extending the love of Christ, if we are going to do that, that's going to mean changing some things. Because you can't do that all the time in your own ability. You just can't. It won't work. You wear out and you are used up too quickly. This kind of love demands the kind of freedom of the flowing power of Christ and His Spirit within that is born out of the truth of His Word, but also the presence and power of His person. We truly must choose to be connected to Christ above every other relationship if we are going to be a community that is established in the love of Christ, that loves one another obediently to His glory. And when we do, the world will see that. They'll know we are His disciples. Now, that is good and bad. For one thing, we want to be known as disciples of Jesus, don't we? That is a goal of Christianity. We want to be seen as having been with Jesus. We want to be known as people who have chosen to commit our lives to Him in response to His call upon us. Set apart, distinctive. This has always been the purpose of God. Is that there would be a people that would be devoted unto Him, that would declare His glory, that all the world may know, that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that He and He only is Lord. That's who we're supposed to be. That's a good thing. It brings us glory and joy. It brings fulfillment of knowing this is what I was made for. As we sang this morning, these songs about the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus and the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the redeeming work of God, the reconciliation of God. I can't sing songs like that and not be reminded of my own sinfulness and corruption and weakness. And I cannot sing that kind of song without thinking to myself, God, why me? Why me? There is nothing worthy in me. And I can only come back to the conclusion it wasn't me. It was Him. This is the love of God. It distinguishes us as His disciples. It fills us. This is what we're made for. It's a good thing. On the other hand, being identified as a disciple because of our love for one another can be a bad thing, because now we are marked. Now they know. And oh my goodness, the world will watch. And wait. They thrill to see us fail. And they usually don't have to wait very long. You know, I mean, it isn't long before some politician declares himself a born-again Christian. And then, you know, 2 weeks later is in the news for some moral failure. Almost it seems at times that we have people of prominence who have declared themselves and who have taken that position to be identified with Christ as a disciple, and then very quickly it seems to have collapsed into immoral behavior because of a lack of accountability or a lack of dedication or whatever, I don't know, but yielding to those temptations along the way so that the world looks on and says, see? No different than the rest of us. Well, I can tell you that we aren't any different, except to the degree that we remain connected to Christ as the context for our love, as we remain devoted to each other in love as a community of faith, and as we recognize that the love that we have for one another and the expression of that, whether it be in service and ministry, whether it be in missional living, whether it be in the calling that God has uniquely and specifically placed upon your life, that those kinds of things, those are the things that identify us as His disciples, but they must all flow from a heart of love. If you do whatever it is you do without love, you probably won't do it very well, and I can assure you, you won't do it very long. But if, on the other hand, you do what you do out of the love that you have received from Christ, you will be so compelled that there is nothing in this world or beyond it that could cause you to stop. Because Jesus won't stop. See how they love one another. May it become visible. May the world know that we are His disciples because of the way that we love one another, because of the way that we have been loved by Christ, because of the way that we have embraced that love in our lives. I confess to you that this has always been a challenge to me. I don't consider myself to be a particularly emotional person. The older I get, it seems the more that that is true. Some of you started out really hard and indifferent, and then you mellowed with old age. I started out soft and squishy. I'm getting really hard as I go. And yet, I'm not sure that the emotional aspects of the way we express our feelings is as vital to what we're talking about here in the context of Christ's love as a commitment. I may not always tell you that I love you the way that you need to hear it from me, or I may not show it in a way that would be warm and emotional. But I want you to know that I would walk through the fire for you. I would die for you. And I will continue to live for Christ with you. I want us to know that this is more than just a moment. It's more than an emotional expression. It's more than an occasional demonstration. I want us to understand that when the world would stand and look at us and say, "See how they love one another," they would do so because we have first experienced the love of Christ. "As I have loved you," He said, "you also love one another." So we don't love each other because we're lovable. We don't love each other because we reciprocate in the appropriate way. We don't love each other because we don't occasionally fail or mess up, or we're just generally messed up. We don't love each other because of what we get out of it or what we put into it, but we love each other because He first loved us. And we keep doing it at all cost and in every opportunity and at every turn, so that at the end of the day, the world will know that we are His disciples because of the way we love one another. That's not easy. It's not cheap. But oh my goodness, it is the truth. May God help us, and may the Spirit guide us. as we learn to love one another.